Reading this morning comes from 2 Samuel, chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. And also 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-debar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-debar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table and was lame in both his feet. Please be seated.
Well, I appreciate Brother J.J.'s reading, especially pronouncing Jonathan's son's name, because I was just going to call him Jonathan's son because I didn't think I could pronounce it, but you did a great job on that. I appreciate everyone being here this morning. We're continuing this study of the churches of Galatia kind of in a different way than just verse by verse, but we're looking at today this unchangeable promise that led to our adoption. And some of us will probably have a different perspective on portions of this than the rest of us will. But there is an important perspective for all of us when it comes to adoption. So we're going to look at what is adoption and how it feels to be adopted. And so that's kind of the thrust of our lesson this morning. And so from chapters 3 and 4, we have substantial proof of at least two immutable points of God's eternal plan. And immutable means that they're unchangeable. And the first thing that I want to take note of is that the promise made to Abraham concerning this singular seed, that is Christ, was also outlined in the Garden of Eden as God pronounced judgment on Satan. So look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 with me. He says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So that singular seed he's talking about is this promise that Abraham received, which when he said he's going to be the father of all nations, and every nation will be blessed because of Abraham, chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 3. And it was predicted in the very beginning by God's providence, Jesus would come through Abraham, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. If you've ever wondered how much impact just one man's faith can have on a lot of people, you don't have to look very far. Just look at the life of Abraham. You ever watch the movie? This is not going to be on my outline, so I don't want to mess Tim up too much here. But have you ever watched the movie? One of my favorite old-time movies is Jimmy Stewart in It's a Wonderful Life. And towards the end of that movie, or not at the end, but in kind of the middle, he has so much difficulty, so much trouble, that he basically wishes that he had just never been born. And of course, in the movie, there's a guardian angel named McClarence that comes down and is going to help Jimmy Stewart through all this. George Bailey is his name. And he wishes he never was born. And so he makes that happen. He makes it as if he never was born. But you come to find out what impact he's had on all the people around him and what happened because he was not there. He had such a dramatic impact on all the people in his life. And that's us. We don't give enough credence to the fact that what Abraham did through faith, how much impact it has on our life. All nations were to be blessed because of Abraham and his faith, and his sustained faith had tremendous impact even on us today, and even our faith has tremendous impact on people. Tremendous impact on people. When we know of folks that are in the faith and have been so faithful, so strong in the faith, and they're no longer here, has a dramatic effect on our life. So, number two, the promise made to Abraham was heard by the Son when it was made. When God made that promise to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations, all nations would be blessed because of him, Jesus heard that. He was there, and he fulfilled that promise. We are blessed through that promise. And the clear proof of that truth comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7. It says here, the Hebrew writer writes, therefore, when he came into the world, talking about Jesus, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And that body, Jesus knew, would have to be a body of flesh. Otherwise, he could not die. If he was of the spirit world, he could not have died. He could not have went to the cross. And he knew that. He knew he was going to have a fleshly body in order to die and be that sacrifice for us, to fulfill that promise. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Jesus fulfilled that promise. He became the curse, the sacrifice for us, so that we might be adopted, that we might be sons and daughters of God. When Apostle Paul is speaking to the Galatians concerning this promise, this inheritance, do you know, do you not realize that he's speaking directly to us as well, as Gentile people? He is speaking directly to us. The law's purpose was The Bible teaches us because of transgression. It was bringing people to God. It was a way to teach them about transgression. And it was a tutor. And it was only and until being replaced by the law of faith that would come through Christ. Now, we walk by faith. Abraham walked by faith. We walk by faith based on the fact that we believe and are convinced of his death, burial, and resurrection. And it allows us to be considered for that inheritance. Without that, we have no consideration with God. And we can enjoy these eternal blessings through Christ. So it cannot be overstated as just how important Abraham's faith in God means to us. Look at with me Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our hope began and it is hinged on Abraham's faith that he lived up to. And now we are added as a son or daughter through baptism and clothed with Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We've never been as Gentiles under the old law. Nevertheless, we will receive the same benefits as those who were once under the law and were adopted into Christ by faith. The fullness of time came when God sent his son. So what does it mean to be adopted? And how does it feel to be adopted? Now, from a human standpoint, for most of us, and I speak of maybe mostly on my own feeling and understanding, we really don't understand what it means to be adopted. I was born into my family. Well, I think I was. My parents didn't tell me any different. They used to tell Mitch that the police brought him. Got that from Bill Cosby. The police brought you. You're not one of us. I always thought my sister wasn't one of us either. I thought she was the babysitter. And I asked my mom one time, when is this babysitter going to go home? Because she is certainly the most meanest person I've ever known. She says, that's your sister. Most of us were naturally born into our family. But I would guarantee you that those who have been adopted likely have a different perspective than what we have. My cousin, her name was Judy, she was adopted. And when we were growing up, we didn't think anything about that. We thought little of it, in fact. We just looked at her like any of the rest of our cousins who were first cousins by birth. And for her, that adoption, and I guarantee you, you'll see in the end, that was a life-saving adoption. She was saved because she had great adoptive parents. I don't know what would have happened to her had she not been adopted. Who knows where she would have been? or what would have transpired in her life. And there's others in this congregation that know full well what I'm talking about. What would have happened to your grandsons, your children, if they were not adopted? And look at them now. Look at your grandchildren. It's a life-saving value of being adopted into a good home. So she was adopted. She was adopted into a Christian home. Her adoptive parents, my aunt and uncle, were always in the church. My uncle was a Bible reader, Bible studier, all the time. And that's the way he raised his children. And they raised her in the church. And apart from what I can remember, and that's been a long time ago, apart from a little rebellion as a teenager, that kind of a lot of us go through. Some of us go through it a little bit longer than that. But apart from that, she became a Christian. And was a Christian her entire life. She ended up marrying a brother in the church who was also a minister. And I believe that's because she was raised and adopted by folks that were Christian. Likely that may not have happened. We had been in contact with one another, and I hadn't seen her for a long time. And this was prior to the COVID pandemic. And we were planning to have a family reunion. And there's not many of us left in our family, hardly any. And so we were looking at having a family reunion, trying to get who was left back together. So we established a date, and we made reservations. We're going to have it here in Shelbyville, right at the park. Then, of course, the pandemic hit, and that took care of that plan for a while. We had to postpone it. But when we felt it was going to be safe to plan it again, she contacted me, and we began talking back and forth, and we decided on an approximate date and approximate time and the same location, and we were all really looking forward to getting together again and catching up and seeing their grandkids, and perhaps they seeing our grandkids and meeting them for the first time, and so forth and so on. So we had made those arrangements. We solidified a date and a place. And early one morning, I received a message from her sister, my first cousin Pam, that Judy had been killed in a car accident the day before. And I was just absolutely stunned, because I was really looking forward to talking with her in person. But my first thought after hearing about her death was just how important indeed it was to be adopted into a Christian home and become a Christian. She died a Christian. And I have no doubt that she'll be rewarded for that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, first part of that verse says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And John is saying to us, he is saying, look at the feeling that you should have with being adopted by God through Christ. You should jump up and down. It's a marvelous feeling to be adopted by God through Christ. And adoption, as we know, or we're learning a lot about adoption, it's just not an overnight thing, is it? I'm sure there's legal hoops that you got to jump through. I'm convinced it takes a lot of patience. I'm convinced it takes a lot of fortitude to complete this process, since you probably encounter a lot of uncertainty. You experience some disappointment. You've got some anxious moments, and I wouldn't be surprised if you have some sleepless nights. But adoptive parents that persevere through these trials are the kind of parents that children need. One brother from Spring Lake Church of Christ makes this statement from his own experience, because they adopted a child. He says it takes 9 months to have a child through natural birth, but to adopt can take years. It is a loving, intentional act of grace to adopt. I can only imagine, from a human standpoint, the elation one must feel to be adopted into a loving home. Even at a young age, children feel warmth, they feel peace, they feel a great sense of something that we take for granted, I'm sure of. They feel a great sense of home. I would venture to say that loving adoptive parents make that child feel all those things, feel the warmth, the love, and perhaps for the first time in their lives. And they think to themselves, someone actually wants me. I have value. I am their child, and they really want me. An adopting family, as in the case of my cousin Judy, have birth children, yet that adopted child shares in all the rights and privileges just the same. And this brother relates another story that I thought was appropriate for this lesson. He says, there was a picture of the teacher's family on her desk, and one of the children in the picture had different colored hair. One child wonders why and says, maybe he was adopted. One little girl responds, I was adopted. The children ask her, what does it mean to be adopted? It means I didn't grow in my mommy's tummy. I grew in her heart. That's the perfect sentiment that we should have. Being adopted, I'm not going to look at you anymore because you're going to make me cry. We grow in God's heart. We grow in His heart. We connect with Him. He is our heart. He is our life. He is our world. He wants us. He wants us. We have some notable people in the Bible who were adopted. Moses was adopted by who? Pharaoh's daughter. That's an interesting story. She basically adopted him. But isn't it interesting, by God's providence, that his birth mother took care of him? That's God's providence. She took pity on him. She realized that this baby's not going to make it on its own. So she adopted him. She realized that he wouldn't survive. Esther was adopted by Mordecai in Esther chapter 2, verse 7. Her first cousin was Mordecai. And her father and mother had died. And because they were family, it seemed just like the appropriate thing to do was to adopt Esther. And so he did. But what Brother JJ read to us is probably one of the most inspiring adoptions that we can read about. Jonathan's son, and I'm going to say Jonathan's son, I'm not going to pronounce his name. And that's kind of an interesting name, though, because I think names are interesting to see what they mean. Don't look up my name, though, and see what it means. I'm going to caution you not to do that. But anyway, Jonathan's son, his name was translated as mouth or dispeller of shame. And the reason that is because he didn't like any of the things that went on in the land about serving other gods, because he was a dispeller of shame. He wanted to get rid of all that stuff, all that worshiping of other gods, of idols. But he was adopted by King David. Jonathan, as you know, was a close friend of David. You might say that they were as close as brothers. They had that great of a relationship. Now, of course, our society has tried to turn and mix that into something that's just not there so they could satisfy their own desires. But Jonathan was close to David. They were like brothers. Jonathan, even though Jonathan was King Saul's son who was trying to kill David, Jonathan and David loved each other. That's an amazing story in of itself. When he was 5 years old, his grandfather, King Saul, and his father, Saul's son Jonathan, they were both killed in battle. And the boy's nurse, thinking that the Philistines would come and kill this child of Jonathan, she took off and fled. But in her haste, she dropped Jonathan as a baby. And he became a cripple the rest of his life. Messed up his feet so that he could not walk. Well, after King David had conquered all of his enemies, he sought out Jonathan's son. And because of his love and loyalty to Jonathan, he wanted to do something for him. So he adopted him and made him like his own son. He was an adult at the time that he was adopted. We're adults. And God will adopt us at any time. Any time. If he hasn't done so yet, hopefully he will at the end of this lesson or sooner. And it was through grace that King David adopted Jonathan's son. Through grace. Adoption is grace. It's grace. This is our story as Christians. By the grace of God through Christ, we've been adopted. We are his sons and daughters. You know what's interesting? I think about God, and I try to do this in my relationship with young people. I try to meet them where they are and try to bring them where they need to be. And that's what God does for us. He meets us where we are, and he tries to bring us where we need to be. We are now part of God's family. Adoption, isn't that becoming part of a family? And we should rejoice daily. And I just want to close with a few passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." Can you imagine a child feels accepted when they've been rejected? You imagine what that feels like. John chapter 1, starting with verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." We were adopted. Adopted. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I want you to know, as I extend the invitation, that no adoption becomes a reality without cost, without sacrifice, and often, and more often than not, without a great deal of pain in one way or another. It just doesn't happen. Our adoption as sons and daughters of God hinges on our relationship with him through Christ Jesus. The price has been paid. All we need to do is accept his offer of adoption through baptism and become a child of God. I implore you, won't you seriously consider that today? If you are a child of God and you need prayers of encouragement, you know, we have these great blessings because we are a child of God. We have great blessing. And we know life is challenging, it's difficult, it's fraught with a lot of inconsistencies. It's fraught with people that don't have the same values as we do. And we're challenged by that. But there's a lot of things that can happen. And what's so wonderful about the blessings of being in Christ is we have one another. So if you need encouragement, you need prayers of encouragement for whatever reason, God is ready to hear those petitions. Whatever we can do to help you today, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.